And Father, you have done marvelous things. We thank you that you have gathered us in this place to receive forgiveness, to be formed by the scriptures, to partake in the meal at the table. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning with humility that you use the words I prepared to help shape and form each of us, even the one whom is speaking. Holy Spirit, stir in our hearts and minds, imaginations to see you and experience you in every moment, for you make them holy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Pastor Anthony, if I have not met you. Real quick, Rainer tonight, he's teaching our youth group, so pray for him. I mean that, no, don't pray for him, but pray for him. He's feeling a call possibly to pastoral ministry, and so parents, if you have a student for this evening, get them there. It's a place of formation and community. I know it's an extra drive, but it's a place to send your kids and let the Spirit continue to form them in and through that. And Rainer, it better be good. it'll be great. When I was getting ready, I was praying, discerning if I was being called in pastoral ministry to start my studies through the seminary. I had a good friend who was going through the same process. And he went to go speak to his grandfather, who was a farmer from Oklahoma, but was a very wise man, and kind of share this desire and the possibility of going to the seminary to study to be a pastor. And his grandfather said something along the lines of, "Why would you pay all that money and spend all that time to read books by dead old guys when you could do that for free at the library?" I mean, I wish I had taken his advice, right? And I say that because we laugh at it, but really, seminary at its best is formative. You're in community, you're walking with other people who are training to be pastors, but if we're honest, a lot of it is you're just studying and reading a lot of books by old dead guys and trying to learn languages that you're rarely ever gonna use. Like, that sounds cynical, but like at the heart of it, it's a lot of knowledge, and it's a good and beautiful thing, but especially in our Lutheran tradition, our pastors, we are highly educated. Like, we have a lot of knowledge that has come in here and it's gone into the just somewhere. I'm not sure where it is. It's on my shelves in my library, in my office. But it makes a lot of people think like the pinnacle of Christian discipleship is how much you know. How much information about God can you regurgitate? When I talk with people and their biggest fear of sharing their faith is, "Pastor, I don't know enough." That just simply isn't true. You know more than enough because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But as Christians, we kind of have this idea that that gaining knowledge about God is all we need to know. I saw a stat I read this week that in the publishing world, the largest, fastest-selling part of books is actually religion. And in that top sphere is Christian nonfiction. Like, these are by authors who are Orthodox, Bible-believing Christians. Christians love knowledge. We love to learn about God, which is not a bad thing. We're in a series called Every Moment Holy, and we are pulling prayers each week from this little prayer book, and you're encouraged to grab one for your neighbor, and we're looking how God makes every moment of our lives holy, that the Holy Spirit sanctifies every moment, makes them holy. And for some of us, that's still, like, even this week, we've heard some people are like, "Pastor, I will never keep bees." Anyone here keep bees? Any bee keepers? Nope, none. Cool. So, but even that prayer, we can learn from it of what it means to care for God's creation. And last week, Pastor Danner, to help us start to see how what this process looks like, he talked about the sacred versus secular divide, that many Christians, especially the Protestant tradition, which we are part of, has a sacred-secular divide, that at the top, like the sacred stuff, the preaching the sermon on Sunday is sacred, but when I go to do coding at work on Monday, that is actually secular and not very important. And that's just not true, that every moment, everything in the life of the believer is a holy moment. This week, the prayer, the liturgy taken from our book this week is called Students and Scholars, since we had a young man who's a student to come up and read it. And in your mind, you might already be thinking, well, time for me to tap out because I'm not a student. I'm definitely not a scholar. But my hope this morning is for us to even break down that sacred secular divide, to widen our imagination of what it means to learn about God, to experience God. In the Protestant Reformation, the Reformers came up with these solas, saved by grace alone, faith alone, and scripture alone. One was sola scriptura, which is scripture alone. That the part of the heart of the Reformation was getting back to the reading of the scripture. That the Bible is the norm, it's the rule, it's the measure by which we measure all Christian doctrine, beliefs, practices. At the heart of it, like we love the scriptures. But unintended consequence, I believe, is that as Protestants, we get really nervous if your pastor starts quoting something that's not the Bible, or you use something else besides the scriptures to kind of reveal who Jesus is. Even for me, in my preaching, I'd much rather go through a book, verse by verse, word by word, not word by word, that would take forever, but you get the idea, versus thematic preaching, which we're doing now, which is, it's harder to preach that way. I know some people get nervous about that. Some of you may be nervous. You're like, you're several minutes in and you haven't mentioned the Bible yet. What kind of pagan church is this, right? Even reading these, like if you actually read them, if you know your Bible, they are saturated in the scriptures. But unintended consequence from sola scriptura is kind of the sacred secular divide, and it makes Christians kind of suspicious or uneasy. But if you read the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament, Paul, Peter, James, they were not afraid of this. They didn't see the world in this sacred secular divide. Paul often used, there's a story in Acts where he's standing before these Gentiles, the Greeks who don't know God, they're worshiping this unknown God, and he uses their poetry, this pagan poetry, to point to Jesus. Throughout the letters of the New Testament, there's quotes from the philosophers of the days and the sayings of the days, because they knew the authors of the New Testament, all truth ultimately belongs to God. Paul has this great line in his letter to the church in Colossae. He, that being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Sit on that. All things were created in Jesus, through Jesus, and ultimately for Jesus. Paul was writing to this young church, and there's false teachings primarily around like evil angels. Weird, we're not getting into that this morning, right? Our Western mind's like, what? But this was going on. But what Paul is doing at the beginning of this letter is helping these new Christians see that Jesus is above everything. He reigns and rules over the visible and the invisible. It gives us a chance to sit back and realize, all right, Jesus is bigger than this sacred secular divide. Our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 25. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. He says in the beginning of this psalm, that I may know you. In our Western mind, we hear no, we think like, okay, I need to memorize that psalm, or I need to fill a bunch of information and knowledge into my head. But in the Hebrew, this knowing someone carried much more of a relational term of walking with somebody, of taking on their way of life. And may that be what we are aiming for this morning. Our gospel reading is from Matthew. In the beginning of Matthew, or in Matthew 11, Jesus has been going around proclaiming the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven. And opposition is beginning to bubble up. The religious leaders are like, you're not matching what we think it should be. Even our interpretation of the scriptures, you're not matching that. And they're starting to oppose Jesus and his teachings. And beginning in Matthew 11, Jesus begins to have harsh words with the religious leaders because they have relied on their own understanding, their own wisdom. They think they know better. And then Jesus, after having harsh words for them, he turns to using this language of a child, and he prays this. This is a prayer to his heavenly Father. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the seemingly wise and understanding and revealed them to little what? Children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus often, when coming up those who oppose him, those who seemed learned in the scriptures, the religious leaders of the day, often would juxtapose them to the faith of children. And children in Jesus' day were not like ours, where we almost like worship the thriving of children, but they were the least of these. They were a nuisance at best. And he always is pointing people back to take on this faith of innocent children. I have a four-year-old, and he's in that wonderful stage. I'm told this stage is wonderful. I'm still trying to believe that, but where I see it, where he comes home, and every day he's learning. He's experiencing life in a new way, where everything's brand new. Everything's magical to him. Every moment is holy to him. And it's my job as his father to come alongside him and guide him and guard him and point him in the way of truth, but not being like, buddy, that's not in the Bible, so that's not, but actually helping him see how God is in everything. And what if this morning the Spirit is inviting us to take on that posture of a child, to see the world not as sacred and secular, we can only learn about God on Sunday morning from a biblical sermon, which is good, and those will keep happening, but outside in the rest of our lives, how do we learn and come into this relational knowledge of Jesus? In Matthew 11, Jesus goes on to say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Who's heard this passage before? Yeah? It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage. As I was studying on this passage this week, this shows where like good study actually helps you grow in relationship to Jesus. And here, this is the ESV translation, which is a great translation, and most other modern translations will translate it this way: take my yoke upon you and learn from me, comma, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And as we read that, it's kind of like we read that as Jesus is lowly and humble, so therefore I can trust him. It's like a resume. This is my credential, so this is why you should trust me. But a commentator, a scholar I was reading on this, and he uses other scholars to back him up. He says, this is another way, learn from me that I am gentle and lowly. And some of you are like, what? I don't see the difference. But this is much more of a relational way of reading it, of saying what Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me that I am gentle. That it's not that he's actually saying, I want you to learn who I am. I want you to be in relationship that I am gentle and lowly. That was the one place you will find rest. And he says in this that to do that, you have to learn his ways. And the word used for learn and disciple, it's the same root. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be a learner. To be a learner means to be a disciple of Jesus. But ultimately, that it all points to us knowing and experiencing Jesus in deeper ways. Jesus had harsh words with the religious people. He calls them out, I believe in John, where he says, like, you've searched this, you think you know the scriptures, you've searched them looking for the Messiah, but I am here and you have failed to see me. They had all the knowledge in the head, but failed to have a heart that knew who Jesus was. I stumbled across an interesting YouTube channel this week. He's an atheist. He has 2 theology degrees. He goes around churches and kind of sees if churches are actually teaching biblical doctrine. This guy knows his theology. He does it in a very respectful way, but he has all the knowledge. He's quoting Bible verses probably better than I can, but yet that knowledge has not yet led him to salvation because he hasn't come to know Jesus intimately. So as we end this morning, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray our prayer again over us. And I want to share just in a moment of how this has helped me help separate that sacred secular divide of learning about God. So I invite you, if you're comfortable, close your eyes. And if you're watching this at home, close your eyes. And Holy Spirit, open our imaginations this morning through this prayer. May I learn to love learning, O Lord. For the world is yours, and all things in it speak, each in their way of you, of your mind, your designs, your artistry, your power, your unfolding purpose. All knowledge is your knowledge, all wisdom your wisdom. Open, O Lord, as you will, the paths of my life in the days yet to come. Use my studies to further shape my vision of what my place and call in this world might be. Begin to show me where my own deep gladness and the world's deep need might meet. And in that light, let me be mindful not only of my duties, but also mindful of the needs of my peers and even of my teachers. Let me respond with mercy to the failings of others. Let me, in this school, even in small ways, a bearer of love and light and reconciliation, which is to say, let me in humility be your child. God, grant this child discernment and wisdom. Guard me from error. God, grant this child knowledge and understanding. Lead me to truth. God, bless the labors of this new season. Shape me for your service. Amen. Love in there, the prayer is to God, grant me discernment. Guard me against error. I really believe God uses the poets, the comics, the actors, the musicians of our day, whether they are Christian or not, to be a prophetic voice to the culture, to critique it, to call out its flaws, to call out what's good and beautiful. And just for me, like provocative things in movies colorful language, like that stuff, it doesn't really bother me. It doesn't freak me out. I always giggle when I'm with somebody, especially like a church person, that like they swear in front of me, like, oh, sorry, pastor. I'm like, it's okay, you're forgiven. Like, it doesn't bug me really. But watch your mouth still. Like, you sometimes get a little crazy. Like, but still, try to, you get what I'm saying. But I say all that because this week I heard this song, and I cannot play this song on Sunday morning. I'm not even going to tell you what song it was because I'd probably lose my job. Because as I was listening to it, I see some of you guys like, ooh, I want to know what the song is. It wasn't sexual in nature. It just was colorful language, a lot of colorful language, a lot of colorful language. And it's this man, he starts off talking about how much he messed up his life. And he just talks about how he messed up his life over and over. He messed up at messing up his life. He was too late to mess up his life. And he's going and going and going. And the first time, like, I kind of giggle. I'm like, what is this silliness? And then I listened again. And then I started to see this beautiful story of this man bearing his soul, of acknowledging how depraved his life is, how much he has messed up his life. He's confessing his sin, and then in the song, he then turns from him speaking, then he's speaking to the audience, like in a club. He says, turn on the house lights and look to the person next to you and give them a high five because they've messed up too, and tell them it's okay. And he goes on that once we all can confess how much we've actually messed up our lives, we're actually free then to live our lives. Even now I'm getting the tingles because in that moment I'm listening to this song that would probably get me fired from a conservative Christian tradition. And Jesus met me there, and tears are coming down my face because I'm being reminded of what a sinner I am, but how forgiven and how loved I am. And it's been haunting me all week. God, grant me discernment and wisdom. I'm not saying everything that swears and cusses and looks like the culture is good, true, and beautiful. But in that moment, God met me and used this person. I don't know if they're a Christian or not. I'm not going to go do research. But God met me in that moment because he was graying the lines of secular and sacred and what it means to learn about him. So this week, wherever you go, whatever God is calling you into, have the faith, the magical, awe-like posture of a child, that God has a great classroom for us out there to learn not just knowledge, but to experience a life-changing, transformational way of being with the one true God. So I end this morning, I leave you with the scripture, don't worry. Paul writes this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Come, Holy Spirit."